The first reading for today comes from the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. This is from the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. You can find that in the Old Testament on page 861 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. Here ends the first scripture reading.
The week three of the spiritual disciplines. We are still on the topic of prayer, but this is our last week to look at prayer. I hope over these last 2 weeks you become more disciplined in your prayer life. I hope that you've become more knowledgeable in your prayer life. I hope you have talked with and listened to Jesus more in these last 2 weeks than maybe you ever have in your life. If not, there's still time to begin that discipline. Heidi Arnold once said, "As long as we think that we can save ourselves by our own willpower, we will only make the evil stronger than ever." So when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, I don't want you to imagine it's as if we're that Home Depot kind of person that we can, if we just try hard enough, we can fix it all by ourselves. That's not the implication. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual disciplines. Because we simply cannot fix anything by ourselves. Charlie, if I can have a little more volume. Without maintaining a relationship with God, which is totally dependent upon God for all things, well then, disciplines, they serve no purpose. Everything that we've talked about these last 2 weeks and everything we're going to be talking about the next 3 weeks implies that we already have that foundational relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That has to be the beginning point. But if we have that relationship, well then these disciplines can help us. They can help us to dwell with God, and I've mentioned this quote once before, as Brother Lawrence says, they can help us to remain in the presence of God daily. Daily. So 2 weeks ago, when we talked about prayer, we asked the question, how do we pray? And we said it's all about location, location, location. Where you are and where you find yourself and what's happening around you, your environment has so much to do with your ability to be able to pray, with your ability to be able to hear the voice of God on a daily basis. Last week we asked, well then what do we pray? And we looked at those two very well-known scriptures, the priestly blessing in Numbers, where we read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then we also looked at the Lord's Prayer and we said, these are great beginning points for any of us who maybe were just trying to figure out what this discipline of prayer is all about. Let's start there and then maybe we can evolve and reach out into a way there that we're praying on by ourselves on our own and don't need necessarily this as a guide. So today we ask the question, the final question as far as prayer is concerned. Next week we're going to be looking at fasting. This week we ask the question, why pray? I mean, really, what's the point? What's the point of prayer? Why do we even need to pray? As Gene told the kids, God already knows. He already knows what's on our mind. He already knows what needs we have. He knows everything. If God knows everything anyway, if he's in control, then what difference can it make? Why pray? And the response we're going to give today is a response that we find in Scripture, and it's a response that is probably a little unsettling to you if you haven't heard it quite put this way before. One of the reasons that we pray is because we believe that we can change the mind of God. What Scripture says. Scripture tells us that we can actually change the mind of God. You're sitting a little taller now, aren't you? I didn't know I could do that. Both of our scriptures speak today of our God, the lover of our soul, who answers our prayers in a way that promises that our life is going to be for the good. And one of the verses that I'm looking at right now that's going to kind of guide and direct our entire time today is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This isn't our New Testament reading. It's Luke. But this is one of those verses that you can randomly underline if you want. And we're going to be looking at a lot of verses. If you see, I have my Pew Bible. Look how many verses we're going to be looking at. And I'm going to give you the page number so you can actually turn to it. Let's look at Jeremiah 29 real quick. Page 732, 29, verse 11. I lied, 731. Page 731, where the prophet says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." So why do we pray? To allow God to work in our lives to provide us with that welfare. It's not the 20th or 21st century welfare that we have in our mind. It's a life that is free to serve Him, to provide us with that future, to provide us with that hope. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and we find Jesus speaking to His disciples. If you remember last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 11, and we looked at the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer to His disciples. Chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for another friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And this friend of yours answers from within, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, or if any of us who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before You now, and we ask You that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in Your sight, for You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So in Scripture, we find a lot of different examples as far as why we ought to pray. We find people who have kind of figured it out, and the people that we're going to look at now are all located within the Psalms. So if you want to open up your red Bibles to the Psalms, we're going to find about 3, 4, 5 examples of why do we pray? Why do we need to pray? And this is a general response to that question. Then we're going to look at that very specific response that we mentioned earlier. So we pray when we're angry. Look at Psalm 137, verse 9, page 577. Psalm 137, verse 9, where the psalmist states, "Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock." That's an angry person. That's someone who's angry. Why else do we pray? Well, we pray because we're happy. The psalm right before 137 is 136. And here's someone who's grateful, who's thankful, who's full of joy. Psalm 136, page 576. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And it goes on, and that's a prayer of thanksgiving. Why else do we pray? Well, David prays to confess his sin. He confesses his sin, and he prays to make sure that the guilt is removed from him in Psalm 51. Get Psalm 51, if you would. Page 520. Verse 1, where David states, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." We also pray when we're desperate. Psalm 22. And this is the psalm that our Savior quotes word for word on the cross in his hour of desperation. A prayer goes up, Psalm 22, page 500, where we read the psalmist say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what we remember from Jesus, but then he goes on, "Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." So a broad answer to the question, why do we pray? We have, well, we pray, at least the psalmist would give the answer, we pray when we're angry, we pray when we're happy, we pray when we're guilty, we pray when we're desperate, we pray, as Gene stated in Thessalonians, all the time for all reasons. That's why we pray. When we were serving in Italy, I befriended the priest who was directly across the street in the church directly across the street from us. Where we were serving, it was an orphanage in Naples, and it started in 1905. And one of the first things the orphanage did, it's a Protestant orphanage, was establish a church right there on the roadside so people would know, this is a Protestant orphanage, and we have a church. In 1906, the Catholic Church built a church directly, literally directly across the street from that church. And the story goes, in the mid-1900s, the priest had hired a young boy to ring the bell continuously for an hour during that hour when the Protestant church was meeting. And that happened for decades, absolutely decades. And things were different when we got there. And Stacy and I befriended Padre Peppino, was his name. And he was someone who was just a great person to be with. But he knew the city of Portici. And that's where we lived. It's right on the confines of Naples. And whenever I would be out walking, visiting people, and he was out walking and visiting people, and we saw each other, we'd go and we'd get pizza together. So people knew we knew each other, and people knew that we were friends, and we hung out together, and our youth groups met in each other's churches and did events and activities together. But Portici, that city, it was a zoo. It remains today the most densely populated city in all of Italy. People are just stacked, one on top of the other. And also, a part of our daily reality was the organized crime there. It was called the Camorra. And let me tell you, the Portici Mafia Or the Amish mafia has nothing up against the Portishee mafia. I mean, this was the real deal. This was the absolute real deal. And I'll never forget when Padre Pepino would tell me of those hitmen, literally, who were members of his church, who would come to him the day before the hit or a few hours before the hit and confess it before they did it. Thinking, if I'm able to do this, then somehow I'm cleared of my guilt so that I can go on and do this act. And it was a different world, completely different world. And I remember one time coming back on the bus with him, and the police were all around, and someone had been taken out, and Padre Pepino knew exactly who it was and who did it and why it was. You can't be cleared of your guilt through prayer and confession if you then go on and commit that sin. Why pray? Not to clear yourself of your conscience so then you can go and sin even more. And unless we think that's just the Catholic thing, it's not. We're guilty of that. We're guilty as Protestants with those bumper stickers that say, not perfect, just forgiven. You know what that implies? Yeah, I'm forgiven now, so that means I can go sin, and as Luther said, sin boldly. That's not why we pray. So why do we pray? And the psalmists have given us all these different reasons, but here in this scripture specifically, we're going to look at the reason why we pray is for change. The reason why we pray is to look to change our current situation. Whatever we're facing, whatever is happening in our lives that we just don't want to be happening. That's what we're focusing on now. We're not focusing on the anger, on the celebration, on the Thanksgiving, on whatever. We're just focusing on what we want to change in our lives. If you look at the Nineveh scripture in Jonah, you find the reason why the Ninevites prayed. If you look at chapter 3, you'll see in verse 9 the reasoning why the king states we are to pray, or the reason why the Ninevites ought to pray was, who knows? If we pray, God may relent and change his mind. And that word relent in the Hebrew is literally, God may be sorry and change his mind. That's the reasoning that we find in Jonah, why the king and all the people and the animals prayed. But notice, and this is an absolutely crucial part to our understanding of prayer. The king of Nineveh said, not only will God change, but first something has to happen before God's going to change his mind. And this is such a crucial understanding to prayer that we miss it. It's not enough necessarily for us just to be in prayer. This church offers those opportunities, a Monday evening prayer, a Thursday morning men's prayer breakfast, a Tuesday women's study, a Sunday worship, we pray together. But what the king states, look at verse 8b. Change isn't just God's responsibility. And this is the part we miss. This is the part that Padre Pepino tried to give to his people as well. In verse 8b, it states, all shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. The implication is, if we want change to happen in our lives through prayer, then we need to change. Then that change has to be upon us as well. If we want to see a miracle in our lives, then we better start acting miraculously, if we can say it that way. There are 9 separate occasions in Scripture. I hope I'm not giving you too much Scripture and deal with it, because this Sunday we're going to do it. This Sunday we're going to look through Scripture. There are 9 different times in Scripture where it states that God changes his mind. So it's not just in Jonah. It's not just this one little scripture that I'm lifting up and using this as a principle, as my theology, that, hey, this one scripture says it, so it's got to be that way, right? No, there are 9 different places. And in case you don't believe me, I know you believe me, but I want to tell you where they are so that you can follow along. Let's look at them. Let's look at all 9 of them. We're just going to look and see where they are. So in your little note thing, you can fill that up if you want. Exodus chapter 32, verse 14. We find that on page 78. And here we find, and the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. If you look at the context, Moses implored the Lord and said, "Save the people." So he went on behalf of the people and he said, you know, they won't do it again. The second one that we find is Judges chapter 2, verses 18, page 219, Judges chapter 2, verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord would be moved to pity by their groaning because of those who persecuted and oppress them. Verse 18 tells us that God would change his mind because the people groaned to the Lord, prayed to the Lord, asked him to change his mind. The next two are the same exact scripture, so we're just going to look at the second one. 2 Samuel 24:16. 2 Samuel 24:16, but we're going to look at 1 Chronicles 21:15. They're the same exact scripture. So if you look at the 2 Samuel, you'll find the same words as 1 Chronicles 21:15, page 380 in the scripture. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But when he was about to destroy it, the Lord took note and relented or changed his mind concerning the calamity. Here we have David who's in sackcloth and ashes. 70,000 people had already been destroyed, and he comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, don't do it. Don't destroy Jerusalem," which was the city of David after all. And the Lord changes his mind, and he doesn't. Psalm 106. Have you all given up following me? Not as many pages are turning. I can hear the pages when they turn. Psalm 106, 44 through 45. Nevertheless, he regarded their distress, page 559, sorry. Nevertheless, he regarded their distress when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and showed compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. God changed his mind because the people cried out. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 10. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I am sorry for the disaster that I brought upon you. That's the Lord speaking. Again, that term that we found in Jonah. For I am sorry. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to bring about that destruction. And then the last one, Amos, there's 2 of them. Amos chapter 7, verse 3, and then again, verse 6. That's on page 855. And twice we find the same words. O Lord, forgive, I beg you. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented or changed his mind concerning this. It shall not be. And we find the same words in 6. Then the 9th one is the Jonah. So we find time after time after, I think you get my point. It's evident in Scripture. It's not a one-time occurrence, and that causes us consternation, especially as people who believe in predestination, right? God has His plan. It's worked out. So how in the world can God change His mind? Or how does that even fit into a theology where God's in complete control? It almost seems like he's lost control and now is trying to scramble to make up room. How does that work? Normally, what we're used to are t- times when God has plans for our good, like the Garden of Eden, where He just wants the best things for us, and other places where He promises so many things. But then our sinful actions cause effects that have repercussions. We know that. Our sin has a repercussion on what happens in the world. Whatever that sin may be, it has a repercussion on what happens in our family. Our sin has a repercussion on our future. It's not sin that just takes place and then, God forgives us. Nothing really came of it. It didn't really matter. It matters. And so God promises, though, that all things will eventually work for the good. So we almost see God working hard when we sin to make sure that He's able to bring about good in that one particular situation when we really messed up. But here in these cases, it's a little different, isn't it? In this case, in Jonah, the assumption is that the Ninevites will not what? At the very beginning, when we hear that Jonah is called to go out to the Ninevites, we know the Ninevites are terrible people, so we assume they're not going to do what? They're not going to repent. There's no way. We're talking about the Ninevites here. Who's the only person who thought maybe they would repent? Good old Jonah, right? He said, I'm not even going to give him a chance. But the assumption is there's no way that they're going to repent. All in these other scriptures that we mentioned with the Israelites, the assumption that the Israelites are going to continue on their wayward ways. What about us? As we go through life, maybe the assumption for some of us is that we will walk down that path of bad decisions, unaware of who God is. But then what happens in these scriptures in Nineveh? The king ends up wearing sackcloth and ashes. The Israelites actually groan to God in prayer. A person maybe comes into our own lives and gets our attention and calls us out, and somehow we reverse direction. And so we reverse that course that was laid out for us that we assumed would lead to evil, but in fact is turned around for good. Remember what we said earlier, Heidi Arnold? It's not our will. It's not the discipline of us that has caused that turn. It's the hand of God, but nevertheless, that turnaround happened and none of us expected it. So why pray? So God can change His mind. And the theme is the same in the Gospel of Luke, where we find that why pray has a lot to do with how we change our course and how we change our lives is also matched with, so that God will then change His mind, is also matched with changing God's mind by our persistence. So these are the two columns of why we ought to pray. We ought to pray so that we can be changed. So then God will have mercy. We ought to pray so that we can persevere. We ought to pray with unceasingly so that God will again have mercy, will change His mind. You've seen that child at the grocery store with the frazzled mom. He keeps asking for that candy, and they just got there, and the mom knows she has an hour of him asking for that candy. And as we stand afar off looking at this scene as experienced parents, what are we saying? We're cheering for that mom, and we're saying to ourselves, don't give in. Don't do it. You give in this time. It's like a puppy dog at the table. You give him one thing of food, he'll come back for the next 15 years that he's alive. The same thing with a kid, right? The more they nag, but you know what happens, she gives in. She gives in. And don't think you haven't done something like that. Remember when you were a young mom or a young dad, and it didn't matter what the movie was, as long as it was 87 minutes and not 38 minutes, that those extra 50 minutes of peace was worth it. You know what I'm talking about. The example that we find in the Gospel of Luke, and if you look at verse 8 specifically, again, we're focusing narrowly on how do we understand God changing his mind. In verse 8, we read, "I tell you, even though we will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence." That word persistence, in the Hebrew, you know what it is? It's shamelessness. Don't you love that? Patty likes that. I like that too. Shamelessness. Because we go before the throne, not caring what anyone else around us thinks, we shamelessly go before the Lord, knowing and convinced that he will answer and he will hear our prayers. That's what Scripture tells us. Because we know. And the only way we're able to do that is because we know, as the rest of these verses tell us, from verses 9 through 13, that we serve a God who wants our good. As Romans 8 tells us, that he's going to make sure that everything works for the good. That's what these verses remind us of. If we who are evil love our children, how much more does God, who sent his only Son to die for each one of us individually, how much more does he love us? And this is love. So we can pray knowing that our words actually have an impact upon the one who loves us more than anyone else in the world. Think of that. Our prayers have an impact upon our God because God cares. He cared for the Ninevites. He cares for us. He cares for every single detail about us. And he's moved when we speak to him. I love thinking of that. I love thinking of the fact that when we go to our Savior in prayer, our Savior not only hears us, but is actually moved. It actually means something. And he actually answers. And there's so many different applications that we can have for these scriptures today. If prayer is for the sake of changing God's mind, then as we mentioned before, then we ought to change ourselves first so that we can know for sure that God's mind will be changed. And this church has, like I said before, so many different opportunities to pray together. This past Friday was World Day of Prayer. Sanctuary was open. Monday evening, for years now, people have been gathering to pray here in this sanctuary. Thursday morning, men gather for breakfast and for prayer. So we're going to add one more opportunity for you. This is just an opportunity. Some of you pray daily. Some of you have that discipline down. I would guess most of us don't. So here's an opportunity every Tuesday from here till kingdom come. Every Tuesday morning at 7:30 to 8 o'clock, just a half hour. If you're driving to work around that time, stop in. I'll be here. 7:30 to 8. Every Tuesday morning, we won't have any food. Sorry. Not allowed. No liturgy. We'll just pray. We'll just pray. And we'll pray so that we can have our lives change and so that God will work miracles in our midst. Because, folks, we are a church that is in need of miracles. We are a church that right now is in need of miracles. We're a church that needs God to change his mind for people in our midst. And once again, as Jeremiah tells us, we are a people that believe in the words that he tells us. "Surely I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." May God bless us and keep us as we understand why we ought to pray. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now and We give you praise and honor and thanks that you not only hear our words, but you're moved by them. You respond to them. And we recognize that you are our parent, our father. And as a father, you love us so much. And you know what is best for our lives. But nevertheless, shamelessly, we come before you, offering up our lives, our petitions, our thanksgivings, but especially in those areas of our life that we want to have changed. There's a healing that we need. There's a relationship that needs to be mended. There's a child that needs to be put on the right path. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask for a change. And we recognize that change necessitates a change in our own lives as well. That's part of the discipline. And Lord, we're going to take that change on. We promise you today, right here, right now, that whatever concern we have in our lives that we want to change, we're promising that we'll change ourselves first. Then we can see your miracles abound. Teach us, Lord, what needs to be changed. We pray this in the loving name of, the very, very loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.